C-158. Number 3B.
And he, Malachi already saw that himself. He approached God with torn garments. And then he said, but cursed be the deceiver that sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing. A corrupt thing. Well, we always sacrifice to the Lord a corrupt thing if we pray from a corrupt standpoint. If we say, I'm a sinner, I have done this and that wrong, and I'm no good, and please get me out of the hole, and so on. Well, I'm corrupt. I approach God as a corrupt man. But he said, but cursed is the deceiver, sacrificing unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king. Well, what's the logic of it? You see, what's the logic of it, of this saying, I am a great king, why can't I approach a great king as with a corrupt thing? Because greatness can only be approached with greatness if it wants to find a response, if it wants to find a reflection. Only like produces like, and only like can touch with like, and only like combines with like. That's what we see afterwards in marriage. Here is the approach. It says, all right, if you want to have, if you consider God as a great king, then you have to approach him in your greatness. Wonderful. To me it's wonderful. I shouldn't say wonderful. It's too much, but too often repeat. But it's, if you have a problem, if one has to work out something, the comfort and the bigness that comes over one's consciousness and the peace that one gets, if one can see that only man in his wholeness can through whole means commune with the whole God, and what he gets are that the floodgates open in its wholeness. And that's what he says here to Malachi. He says, return unto me. The great tone of all the prophets, return. Return, turning to. See what John Dolly said. Put the old problem behind you and turn towards God. Make a turn of 180 degrees. Turn you completely. Turn ye unto me, and I will return unto you. Only then he returns unto you. Says the Lord of hosts, yet ye have robbed me. Can you see that? He says, but ye have robbed me. Well, we rob God if we approach him as a fallen creature. We rob him. We say, you, after all, I'm your creature, and if I'm a fallen creature, that's God's fault, you see. Then he goes and says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. All. Not only one or two. See, approach God with your oldness. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine home. And prove me now herewith. And prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven. See, now at that point, he lets the floodgates open, you see. He opens it. And pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Well, that gives a good sense of the bounty. See, he says, all right, come with your bounty in your fullness to a God who is full, and then prove me if I'm not full, if I'm not giving you the fullness. See, it's all one nature. It's all one nature. So different than a theological prayer which says, I have nothing, I am rotten, I am corrupt, I am a sinner, I am full of lack, but I can go to the God Almighty, He is a good old big man, and He will pour out all the riches. See, quite different. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healings in His wings. See, he shows exactly like Mrs. Eddy in the chapter on prayer that the right reward has as a secondary effect always healing in its wings. Always. Well, that's a little parallel from the Bible, showing that at the end of the Old Testament, the prophets have seen the nature of prayer, the nature of sacrifice, which then Jesus has taken over as the nature of prayer. And His whole sense of prayer, which He's giving, this one brief prayer, is a prayer of wholeness and of amplitude and bigness and greatness. But it's always that it says, approach to God in your fullness, but let God determine the reward. Let Him show what we need. Let not define first what we need. She says, the only thing that we need is growth in grace. Or in prose work somewhere, she says, what is this needful one thing? That this is that needful one thing, divine science. Well, if love covers all human needs, what is the needful one thing? She says it's science. Well, do we pray that science, the calculus of being, is being born to earth? Or are we praying about little things? That's the question. If we pray about little things, there will be littleness. But if we pray about big things and bring all the tithes into the storehouse, He will open the windows of heaven, but it adds, and it has healing in its wings. It has always healing in its wings, as the sign following. Because every correction of mentality has its effect on the body, every. At the moment we have a different attitude and a different consciousness, that always has an effect on the body. So it is that, this is that needful one thing, divine science, whereby thought is spiritualized, reaching outward and upward to science in Christianity. Science in medicine, in physics, and in metaphysics, where thought is spiritualized. You see, that's really the big reward that we get. Now, there is another point which has come across during the last year or so, on which I have never touched, because I want to wait. And it's a problem that needs to be considered, and I think which can be considered in relation to the chapter on prayer. And that's that question of meditation. So much is being said and talked about recently about meditation, the method of meditation, the need of meditation. And I think a lot of this is because of the influence that Eastern religion, Eastern philosophy, has more and more on Western minds. Now, Let's be clear about that point. And I want to say a few words about it, but I leave it completely to you to take it for what it is and what you want to make out of it. What is meditation? The dictionary definition says that it is a form of private devotion or spiritual exercise consisting of deep, continued reflection on some religious theme. That's a very good definition, I think, for meditation. And if those who do meditate would really look up that definition, I think they wouldn't meditate anymore, because they couldn't anymore. Now, it has more or less been suggested that in Christian Science we do not meditate enough, and that it is a pity that we do not, and that meditation is really a means of getting in contact with God and to pour down revelation and inspiration from God. What does Mitteseri say about it? She has only one positive statement on meditation in all her writings, which goes over about 2,000 pages, in which she says, he advances most in divine science, who meditates most. But she goes on, she doesn't stop there. Who meditates most? On infinite spiritual substance and intelligence. That's in prose work, miscellaneous writings. That's the only one she talks about meditation. So apparently she didn't put too much stress on that point, if she only used it once, but even that would be no clue. But what is meditation in the usual sense? I mean, just as we have seen that we have a scientific sense of prayer and a theological or a common sense of prayer, so we also have to see what do these people who propagate meditation, what do they consider to be meditation? Usually, as far as I've seen from various sources, usually meditation is an exercise of trying to shut out all outward influence, corporeal influence, to try to exercise oneself that one is not constantly bombarded with a sense of corporeality and with one's own thought, so that one is free from materiality and mortal mentality, and therefore open for the revelation of God. The belief of most of and of the techniques that are used are mostly so that consciously they try to get away from corporeal consciousness and mortal thinking, with the purpose that they say the moment that the human mind liberates itself from a consciousness of body and from human mentality, that then there is no more obstruction for God to flow into our mind. Now, this is very different from the definition we have read. Very different. Because the definition of meditation says that it is a form of private devotion and spiritual exercise consisting of deep, continued reflection on some religious subject. It's positive. See, true meditation is a meditation where the one who meditates tries to focus his whole attention and deep attention on a definite religious subject. Now, that's also what Mrs. Eddy really understands under the subject of pondering. In the textbook, she says, take divine signs. Read this book from beginning to end. Study it. Ponder it. Now, you see, here, the way that Mrs. Eddy uses pondering or meditating is always concerned with some very definite theme of God, a religious theme. It has first a definite object. She says, take divine signs. She said, read this book. She takes the whole book as an object. Read this book from beginning to end. The whole book she takes as the theme of meditation. And then she says, study it. You see, first study, and then ponder it or meditate on it. Now, that's really something very different than what most people do when they meditate. They think that they don't have to have a clear, spiritually defined object on which to meditate. But they think that in the measure as we let the material consciousness go, that then quite spontaneously the spiritual consciousness flows in. And something does flow in. And they take that as God, but usually it's only the subconscious that comes up. Usually only the subconscious. Why? 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 Well, Mrs. Eddy gives the answer. What should flow in if there is nothing to be in? If there is nothing in it? But if we have filled our consciousness with the signs of the textbook, or the signs with a very definite, concrete subject, well, then there is an object on which to meditate. And then, really, thought can crystallize and can focus and can bring forth new revelation. And what does prayer say about that? What is the whole purpose of prayer? Well, that's the whole purpose of prayer. So in the whole, we went through prayer 2 years ago, that prayer is that. Where? The overtone of the whole chapter is mind, spirit, soul. And we have analyzed those three synonymous terms in the chapter on prayer, and I've seen what do they mean. They mean mind, that we seek earnestly, that we desire and seek earnestly. Spirit, that we devote earnestly ourselves to that seeking. And we have seen the third, soul. That soul is that which gives us the object of that seeking. That the object of that seeking must be the spiritual understanding of Him, of God. And that only that seeking, which is directed to an absolute, defined object as God, that only that seeking is true seeking. Now, why doesn't Mrs. Eddy speak more about meditation? Why doesn't Jesus tell us or ask us to meditate? He doesn't. Because meditation is the Far Eastern way of praying. And praying is really the form, the Christian form of meditation. Jesus prayed. He asked us to pray. And the chapter in the textbook is prayer, not meditation. And so we must be quite clear that we are not being too much influenced by Eastern philosophy and Eastern religion and think they have something which we are missing. We haven't. We have not the substitute, we have the, well, in place of that, we have prayer. But prayer is something much more defined than the Eastern philosophy sense of meditation. The Eastern philosophy sense of meditation is to try to get no more conscious of one's body and of one's own human thinking. Nothing more. And to be open for God. But that God is the unknown. He hasn't a definition of God. He is not concerned with the nature of God. He says, I don't need to know that, God will tell me. But what then usually happens is that the subconscious is being freed. The moment we consciously subdue the conscious, then the chance is here for the subconscious to come up. And the subconscious will tell us all sorts of nice things and bad things and so on. And that is then what the one who is meditating say, God has talked to me. And that's why so many things then just don't seem to make sense anymore. So let's see that our sense of meditation is prayer. We pray. That's our method of coming into contact with the one being. And that this prayer has something which meditation in the sense of the Far Eastern philosophy doesn't have. The Christian sense of prayer has an object which is defined, which is clearly defined. Jesus knew his Father. For Jesus, the Father was not unknown. And she says, and Jesus' prayers were deep and conscientious protests of man's unity with God. He knew of that unity. And he knew of the nature of that unity. That was not unknown to him. Can you see the difference between meditation and prayer? And that we can be very happy to have prayer instead of meditation. And that what prayer will reveal is really something of God and not a revelation, a coming up and conjuring up of something which has been laid hidden in the subconscious.